From our psalm, those who delight in the Lord are like trees planted by streams of water. I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 1 sets the tone of the entirety of the collection of psalms known as the Psalter. And it begins with the phrase, blessed or happy. Blessed are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked. It continues with the qualification of happiness as those who delight in the law of the Lord by meditating on his law day and night. Then as you go into the psalm, there is a shift in the introduction with a simile. For those who delight in the law of the Lord are like trees planted by streams of waters, bearing fruit in due season, its leaves that do not wither. Everything they do shall prosper. Admittedly, that simile gives me a lot of pause and may give some of you sitting here a lot of pause. While blessedness can be linked with virtue, do those who are virtuous not face withering? Does everything they do prosper? If so, what are we to make of people like Socrates, Lincoln, Gandhi, and King? All those who at least tried to do the right thing and have had to either face state execution or assassination. What about the path that Jesus lived? What are we to make of the psalm in light of Jesus' very life and the life of the righteous martyrs or the innocents who have died at the hands of the wicked? For a partial answer, we turn to the epistle from 1 John. The epistle is written in a burgeoning philosophical tradition that stems from the tradition attributed to St. John. The fancy word is the Johannine school of thought. And there are many particulars in this school of thought, specifically around the nature of eternal life and how one can attain eternal life. The epistle is written in the context of emerging persecution and certainly alienation. And the school of thought makes the assertion that eternal life does not mean one will live forever on this earth. Eternal life is about the quality of life. The quality of life that revolves around finding deep meaning and living into that deep meaning. And the quest for that deepest longing emerges from our collective reflection that there is much askew and much missing in the world. We have dictators, oligarchs, persecutors, and imperial forces who have seemed to have flourished. There are numerous individuals concurrently who, through no fault of their own other than the accidents of historical particularity, are facing exile from their homeland, or have been uprooted. Whether it is the Jewish people throughout their recorded history, or during the Holocaust, or the Palestinians. What this text asserts is that alienation from the virtues and life rooted in moral goodness leads to a deep void, a void that leads to the fleeting sense of accomplishment that are mere cheap substitutes for deeper truth. In that deep void, there is a tangible experience of the absence from the good. And in that absence of the good comes, as St. Augustine once said, evil. The epistle reminds us that by giving our heart not merely to an intellectual proposition, but embracing the loving relationship to an image of God who is pure love, truth and beauty, the icon of God that is in Jesus, our life takes a new turn, lived in community as those who are shaped as seekers of the ultimate truth. And in that seeking, we receive eternal life. And so Jesus in the gospel is offering a prayer for the disciples and those who have come after, asking God to continue to embolden them with the vision of love and virtue, despite the trials and persecutions that will come. The petition is to guard them. To guard them does not merely mean physical protection. It is a prayer asking God to continue to embolden the disciples to withstand and thrive, even when the conditions are hostile or not right. This prayer is offered not only when Jesus ascends, not only during times of leadership crisis and transition, as the first lesson describes, but in the deepest, darkest times of rejection and persecution that they will ultimately face. Now, if I were sitting in the pews, quite naturally, I would have asked, fine, Father Manoj, what does this have to do with us today? Well, I'd like to suggest that Christians are facing a deep alienation, even in a nation that has seemingly been informed by Christian virtues and principles. About 80 years ago, Simon Weil, a French philosopher, offered an interesting insight as to rootedness. She noted, a tree whose roots are almost entirely eaten away falls at the first blow. Weil attributes the moral crisis in our time, 80 years ago, to the rise and supremacy of the state that devalues transcendent and community values. By extension, we can call it the ideals of a contemporary technologically infused pleasure-seeking state that has lost its moral footing, that has conquered and displaced forms of connectivity and loyalty. Perhaps one way that severed form of connection that Weil speaks of comes in the form of idolatry, where worldly success and trying to achieve such success by finding a niche or an entry point, a la the college admission scandal a few years ago, all come at the cost of moral and community values. Let's be honest. We as a nation have not witnessed division like this, perhaps since the Civil War. We have not witnessed the potential multipolar threats that exist in the world on such a large scale. We have not read in the annals of history the displacement of individuals from their homeland due to military or ecological threat, similar to what's happening today. We have not been in a position where an essential source of life, water, is being commodified and potentially becoming a scarce resource. The Christian perspective on the cause for this revolves around the story where our roots are being severed, just like Simon Weil described. Just takes a wind just to make it blow. We are far from the tree of life, even though we continue to eat the fruit of the tree of scientific information. And so the psalm is an invitation for Christians to plant ourselves by tapping into the spring of eternal life, even when the conditions are unfavorable. If we are called to live into this beatitude of not walking in the way of the world as has been constructed, but delighting in God's law so that we can be like trees planted by eternal springs of the well of life, Jesus the Christ, what can we do? What do we hope to do? I think first it's about recognizing the influences that seek to pull us away from what should become priorities. Here's a question. Do we prioritize individual achievement at the cost of community? Do we achieve material wealth and success or prioritize that over deepening our understanding of the meaning of life rooted in Christ? What do we intend to pass down to our posterity? Secondly, perhaps it's an invitation to recenter ourselves by participating deeply and meaningfully in our liturgies, singing in the choir, participating in Bible study, in outreach, formation, and small groups of the church, where there is a prioritization of Christ-centered communities over and above individual achievement. I would say that the best form of evangelism occurs through influence. We comment that there are no young children or youth in the church. And I can tell you, there are some, and there also could be more. There are grandparents here who, knowing that their children are perhaps a bit overcommitted, can bring their grandchildren, their neighbor's children, to this sacred space so that they are acquainted with communities that will value people for who they are and not for what they will achieve in school or on the lacrosse field. Beloved, if we are authentically seeking deeper meaning and purpose, the invitation is open. The invitation is open to truly plant the seed and the tree of our lives by seeking sustenance from the body and blood of Christ and nurturing ourselves in the life of community. That, my friends, is what it means to be planted in God, drinking from the waters of eternal life. As we come to the table, ready to receive the body and blood of Christ, may that be our food for this journey. Amen.